Thanks for listening in to this episode of Power Lunch. The FM Power Lunch is an opportunity for us to talk about how our faith can go to work. We explore ideas by interviewing different people and learning from others about how our faith and work intersect. We're glad that you can listen in and hope that you'll join us in person sometime. Learn more at bethelfc.com/powerlunch. Well, friends, I am so delighted to have you get to meet one of my friends and my neighbor, Tyrell Foskey, married to Amanda, dad to Corbin and Connor, retired sergeant from the patrol unit at Fargo Police Department, cancer survivor, and a warrior. You have a warrior's heart, my friend.
Never stop. Never stop.
How'd we do?
Good.
Good. What else would you like us to know about you, Tyrell?
You know, I'm a musician.
That's right.
I've been playing violin since I was 5 years old. I was a country boy, grew up on a farm, and moving to the city was probably the hardest thing that I ever had to do. But I've adapted like we all do, and you just kind of find your path and your niche and try to make the most of it. And so I love Fargo. I've always loved North Dakota. Wanted to be here. I know when I was going through college back in 05, there was the brain drain of North Dakota. All these hardworking Dakota kids were going to the East Coast or the West Coast because you could get a job then. Oh, you were from the Midwest, right? You had that reputation of being a hardworking kid. And I always thought, man, that's too bad for North Dakota. We're losing out. My best friend went to work for Amazon. He was the smartest person I've ever met. Worked for Amazon. I'm like, he should be in North Dakota. He was a North Dakota boy. So
I love it.
I'm North Dakota. I'm here. I'm always going to be here. And this is where I want to be. Raise my family. And here we are.
I love it. I love the North Dakota pride. Did you go to NDSU? Is that right?
I did. Yes. Yeah, I graduated in 2009 with a criminal justice degree. Yep.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And were you in the choir or the violin? I just forget which part of music you were in there.
No. Yeah. I actually was in the concert choir. And that's where I met my wife. My wife was a music major.
That's right.
We both sang, and that's one of our love languages is music and how we can just connect. And if there's a song that we hear that, you know, we both know, like I can just look at her and I know exactly what she's thinking, or maybe we sang it somewhere and like we're both in that same place. And yeah, you know, I think you can feel the power of the Holy Spirit moving through you with a group of people when you're worshiping. And I'm sure a lot of you have had that experience in church or whether it be at a convention. And just everybody's hearts are as one. And I actually read that somewhere that a choir, when a choir sings, their heartbeats will actually beat in unison.
Oh, wow.
That they're so connected that way. And I just think music can do that and kind of the Lord's language. And when I get into my story a little bit, I can tell you how music has helped me kind of overcome some of my struggles.
Yeah. We'll get there in just a minute, but I want to show something really fun. I remembered this, and I found it today. Josh, can we see those pictures? This is Tyrell. It's up here. In 2018, you and Valenti. I always get Justin's last name wrong.
Yeah.
You guys were patrolling this area, and then go to the next picture so you can get some context for where these guys are. You're like right next door, back when Ed Claff was first starting.
Right next door.
This was your beat, and you guys would get out there and play ball with the kids. I love that. I love seeing you guys out there. You've always been a man in the community.
That was such a, you think about it, like I got paid to go out and do this stuff, right? Like this is just having fun, meeting kids, showing them that the police are awesome. Like we're here to have fun. We love having fun too, playing basketball and just, that is okay. You know?
Yeah.
You can trust the police. You can trust us. You get to know me. My name is Tyrell. Next time you need a police officer, I'm looking for Officer Tyrell. I'll be there. I work evening shift. 2 a.m, I'll be there every time. You know, and that was a lot of fun.
It was so fun to see the chief be so excited about catching you guys doing that. Catch us up. How did you know you grew up in the Botno area, right?
I did, yep.
How did you know you wanted to be in law enforcement?
Well, I grew up out on a farm 30 miles from town, and we were right on the Rolette County, Botno County line. So if you called 911, I don't even know which department you would get. Yeah. So it had to do a lot of being, you know, kind of self-sufficient. You didn't rely on anybody. So it was, you know, your protection and your vigilance was kind of on you. And growing up, you know, we always had a very strong sense of justice that was instilled in us. You know, you don't take things from other people. You watch out for your neighbors, just as they would do for you. And so with that, you know, there, and then there's kind of an old story, you know, I don't want to dig too deep into it, but my grandfather's brother was murdered during hunting season. He was riding a horse. This is way back in the 20s, 30s, mm-hmm. kind of just before World War II. And he was shot off his horse, and they actually showed, they took pictures where somebody walked up to him. You could see the footprints in the snow where they walked up to him, realized that it wasn't a deer, and just turned around and left. Nobody ever said anything. Nobody was ever arrested. There was an investigation, I guess. But, you know, I asked my grandpa one time, why do you think nothing ever happened with that? And he said, we were just poor people in the middle of nowhere. Nobody cared about us. We were just the poorest people. And I always thought, there's no way that's going to happen on my watch. If I can help it, I'm not going to let that happen to anybody. Whether you're poor, your race, your creed, you deserve the best here in America. You know, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Somebody's liberty was stolen that day, and nobody cared because they were poor people, I guess. And I always thought, man, if there's some justice that I can get, maybe it's here doing this job for these people. And so that was something that drew me in. And I always liked traveling and seeing the world.
Yeah.
And North Dakota, we're pretty far from a lot of the world. But as a police officer, the world came to me. We would deal with many different cultures, and, you know, we'd be bringing in I know Lutheran Social Services was really big about helping out refugees at that time. This is like 2013, 2014. So we'd be getting these calls, helping folks kind of integrate into the states and what were their rights and what were they privileged to. So we'd sit down and we'd just have conversations with these folks so they'd get to meet the police and what was our purpose. You know, sometimes they would ask us, well, my kids aren't going to bed. Can you put my kids to bed? Said, whoa, whoa, whoa. We don't do that.
You don't do that?
You know, no. Right? And, okay. You know, sometimes you hear folks like, oh, well, we're going to call the police and they're going to take you to jail. And like, no, I want the kids to trust me, you know. We don't do that, but, you know, we can give you the knowledge on what to do to help yourself, you know?
Yeah.
And a lot of the times, the little kids had the power in those situations because they spoke English. Mm-hmm. So I always tried my best to have some type of translation where it was just me and the parents so that the kids weren't twisting your words or making it sound like, you know, they were the ones that were in charge, so... It was really just the world came to me, and working the evening shift, you saw all the crazy.
I remember my early days when EdClap was first built, and then realizing there were more than 20 languages, you know, spoken at this elementary school right next door to the church, and that dynamic has been very real to our mm-hmm. friends over there. Thank you for being a force for good there.
Yeah.
You obviously you worked your way out. You started at Fargo, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then you became a sergeant. What was that like?
So for me, it was really, I just loved being on the front line. Putting that uniform on, that meant something to me, that you saw the police officer like, okay, there's the help. And I've had calls where, say, we're at a hotel one time and there was a fight going on in the hallway. And one of the bystanders was videotaping this altercation. And I came walking around the corner in my full uniform, and you could hear the videotaper in the back saying, oh, thank God. You know, it was just that expression of thank God. Somebody's here to help resolve this. And I got that videotape and I showed it to my partner. I said, look at this video. Just watch this and listen. And so we got to that part and he totally missed it. I said, you didn't even hear the most important part of that video. She's saying, thank God somebody is here. And that has happened multiple times on calls where people have said, thank God you're here, you know? And I really think that, wow, if this was the call that I was meant to handle and to be here for that, then what a privilege. This was my honor to be here for this. And just again being the one who got the 911 call. I was the first one there. I was the one that they got. Like that was an honor to me, and didn't want to give that up. So patrol was always where I wanted to be, and I did a lot of training. I trained a lot of officers. One of the highlights of my career was working a shift where every single beat was manned by one of my recruits.
No way.
they were all one of my recruits, and I thought, man, I helped with that. You know, I wouldn't say that I did all of it, but you know, I contributed to their success. And man, just thank you for giving me that opportunity to be there and to teach and to guide. You know, there's a lot of things that you can be called, and I think one of the greatest compliments I was ever called was a teacher.
Okay.
You know, what a thank you, teacher, you know? Like, wow, you know, that's just, I feel good about that, you know? And just being there and putting the city to sleep, making sure everything was safe, driving your streets, knowing every car. It was just like hunting, just like being out in the country, looking after your neighbors, checking the fence lines. And so to me, patrol was where it was at. I loved it. I loved mentoring young folks. We got a lot of young folks coming out of training because, of course, the day shifters were usually the senior guys. So, but we had a great group of evening shifters. And part of our mentality was you all started shift together, we all leave together. So even if there was somebody who was taking a late call, we all waited at the station. And when they came in, they got their uniform off and we all walked out to our cars together.
Wow.
And just every night, they still do that.
Sense of camaraderie.
Camaraderie, checking in on people.
Yeah.
Like, hey, Jonas, I saw that you had that pretty rough call tonight. You know, how you doing, man? You know, or just kind of checking in on your brothers, you know. And there were times when I'd stand out in the parking lot with somebody for an hour, you know, and just they'd have to unload. And maybe I needed to unload too. And you'd pray and like, thank you, Lord, for just the time and the ability to be here for that person. And I just hope that your will can be done and that I was just that conduit of your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And I would think about that a lot, of just those, maybe it wasn't even the call or the shift, it was afterwards, that there was somebody that needed a little help afterwards. And I was part of the peer support team.
Oh yeah.
So we would do debriefs with folks that were on really rough calls, and we'd have some like infant casualties or deaths, and man, just to see that effect on people. It was a physical effect where you'd see folks crying and shaking, and oh man, that's a lot of weight to carry.
So. Share the illustration that helped you from music with some of those calls that you were telling me about earlier.
So to me, I feel like music is the Lord's language, right? You hear a happy song, you hear something celebratory, you know what that is, you know, you're feeling that. And there'd be times when I'd be hit hard by something, maybe having a hard time sleeping, wake up in the morning, go grab my violin, and I would just work the soul, exercise the soul a little bit, go to some happy songs, some sad songs, and just keep working that until you got it worked out. And I think about Jake Willeen was a recruit of mine in the academy. And just the sacrifice that he made. It was the same day that I found out that I had cancer. And I could have been driving 25th Street to go home because I live in South Fargo. But he was there and stopped an enormous tragedy with his willingness to sacrifice. So for me, I wanted to play him some music, so I went to the police department on the 14th of July and just did a little quiet song for him. And I guess, yeah, it's just one of my gifts that I was given as a little kid and something that I enjoyed. And I think about that for you guys. If there's any little gift that you have, whether it's making cookies, you're good at telling jokes, you can kind of read the room, go ahead and use that. Use that for good. Bring people up with that. You just never know. I know there's some people who are so good with names, right? You know, yeah, Everybody's name. I found that is super important. Say somebody's name three times when you meet them. try to bring their name up in conversation. If you're good at that, that helps so much with just making them feel like they're important, that they're needed. You know, using somebody's name, it can be that simple. And, you know, just find every effort to make peace. And sometimes that might be it, just knowing someone's name, using it, and caring about them, genuinely caring about them. Yeah, how was your dog doing? You told me last week that they weren't doing too well. You had to go to the vet. Or another thing, this was one of my supervisors. He was really good at this. He would find out when your birthday was, and he would put it as a reoccurring reminder in his phone. So he knew when everyone's birthday was, and he would call you on your birthday every year. For 10 years, my supervisor called me on my birthday to wish me a happy birthday, no matter what. And man, that means something to me. What it was like to be a good leader. And that was an example that I wanted to walk that walk, not just talk the talk as well. So,
Tyrell, you have such a gift of encouragement and of seeing people for who they are. You mentioned July 14th, 2023. You had had some medical issues. You had noticed some things weren't quite right, gone into the hospital, and then on that day came home from Roger Maris. What was the diagnosis?
Sure. So it started off in February, really, of 2023. I was having these weird goosebump chilling sensations across my shoulders, and I would have a strange smell in my nose or taste almost of like burnt rubber. So I told my wife about that, and she said, you need to go in and get that checked. So I went into the doctor, and I said, I need an MRI. And they said, well, the closest we can get is May. So from February until May, I had to wait. And I would have these spells a couple, three, four times a day. And when I got to the MRI, I checked in. I told my wife, well, I'll see you tonight. I'm going to go in, be an hour. I'll see you later tonight. I went in, had the MRI. They came out and told me, we have to check you into the emergency room. You cannot leave. I thought, well, this isn't going to be good. So the doctor came in and said, you need to call your wife up here. Do you live in town? I said, yes, I just live a few blocks away. I'll call my wife. And so my wife gets up there, and they said, you have a tumor on the right side of your brain, and it's about 3 centimeters big. I'm like, oh, man. You know, and then just the world collapses, all of your dreams, everything that you were thinking about. Bam, where do you go from here? But he actually said, are you a man of faith? Are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. Can I pray with you? I said, yes, I would like that. And so we knelt down in the emergency room on the emergency bed. And we prayed. And he said, this is not a death sentence for this man. Please be with him and his family and, you know, everything that you can do to help him, we just ask for your healing hand. And I was really touched by that, that this guy didn't have to do that. It could have been all business. Just, you know, tell the news, say what you need to say and get out of there. But he took it to the next step. And I thanked him for that. And we went on to, what do we do next? So we saw the neurosurgeon at Essentia. And as it happens, I think the Lord has a lot to do with this. One of my friends that I graduated high school with in Botner, North Dakota, tiny little town of 2,000 people, actually got married to a neurosurgeon in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And he's the guy that when they have like the concussion protocols in the NFL, when they take the players back to the blue tent, he's that guy. And she said, Jerry would love to give you a second opinion. He works on this kind of stuff. We would love to do that if you could send us your records. So I said, yeah, the more eyes, the better. Absolutely. So I sent him my MRI records and called him. And he said, Tyrell, if you were my patient, I would have you in tomorrow and we would remove that. And I think you could be absolutely confident that you would walk out the same person you were when you came in. Hmm. I said, Jerry, if you can do that, I'm on my way out there today. He said, I wish I could. But my dad was just diagnosed with leukemia in Wyoming, so I got to go down there to be with him. I was like, I totally understand. I mean, I'm so sorry to hear that. But he said, there is a guy in Fargo that I went to medical school with by the name of Dr. Jackson, and he is the guy who does this kind of surgery. I'm going to have my nurse put in a referral for you, and they should call you tomorrow. And they did. And he said, come on in. And when I walked in there, his nurse was the aunt of one of my police buddies. So we already had the blue line family connection.
I love it.
Right? And sit down, and he says, do you know a Chris Holte? I said, yes, I go fishing with him. He's a police detective. I said, so do I. So we're already making these kind of extra connections. And he looks at my MRI scans with me and my wife, and he said, yes, I think you should have your surgery right away. And I do over 200 of these a year. I do more than all the neurosurgeons in North Dakota, South Dakota, and Montana combined. Like, I really think that I could get this for you. And so we did. And he did my surgery in June. It was June 23rd.
Yep.
And they went in through my temporal lobe, removed the whole thing. And when I woke up, I could hear my wife talking. I could see. I could move all my fingers. So I said, give me that phone. Hello, beautiful. And talked to her. But they had me in the neuro ICU unit, and I'd been there for 2 days, you know, recovering. They have a tube in your brain so you can release the swelling and everything. I told my wife, I was like, go grab my violin. I need to play a little bit. And so I got my violin, and my kids were there. My children were young. And I started playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. It was the first song that I'd ever learned. And I played Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star for them. And the nurses and the doctor came in, and I started playing some more fiddle music. And I mean, there wasn't a dry eye in the room. And the doctor actually looked at my mom and said, he's playing violin in the ICU unit here. I think he's good to go home. And it helped me get out of the hospital. And, you know, just one of those things where I don't think I could forget that song if I had no brain. It's just in your fingers.
I love it.
One of those things that I think God just put that in my DNA now, you know?
Well, it's interesting because you had shared with me one of the anxieties or fears they told you is you likely are going to lose this.
That's another thing too, yeah.
In God's kindness, you didn't lose it. I want to take a couple of steps. We do have a timer. We have to let these guys go back to their real life. They're going to want to hear all this. I get this sense, like, this is really fun. You walking out of Sanford and the Roger Maris Cancer Center, you were diagnosed with a glioblastoma, which is one of the worst stage four cancer.
Yep. Never been cured.
You were told weeks, months?
12 to 15 weeks is what they expected with my tumor.
Mm-hmm. And what date was that?
That was July 14th, 2023, the same day that we had the ambush on 25th Street and 9th Avenue with the Fargo Police Department.
And Tyrell, with all that I have, I just want to say thank God you're here. Just like that video. I'm gonna hold on to that moment, because what God has done through you and with you, friends, I want you to watch this video of how Tyrell was recognized by some of his friends.
When we first moved to Fargo, I met my wife at NDSU, and we met in concert choir, and we moved into an apartment at Stonebridge together, and we would come down here and we would walk the walking path down here, and we would find these benches and we would sit and we would kind of talk about the future, talk about the past, what we wanted to achieve, where we were going, what we wanted to do, and just this was kind of our area to find peace and calm within the city. Started driving around the neighborhood and we found a house. It was actually on the 4th of July. My wife's like, I found the house. And we put in an offer for the house and we got our house, and everything has just fallen in place ever since then. And we'd come out here and we'd plan for the future. And then, as the future often throws you a curveball, I was diagnosed with cancer last year. And so after I had my surgery, the doctors talked to us about, you know, how walking can be really, really good therapy for you. So we kind of made it our goal that every night we'd walk out to the bench. Just kind of that therapy that really you can only get from being outside, being out here. We're stronger together, and that's what this is. It's gonna have my name, the city of Fargo, the police department. This is this is us, this is the community together, you know, we can all enjoy this, not just me. So this was a huge honor, and what a Christmas gift. I had no idea.
Yeah, that's plenty. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's incredible. I love it.
It was 30 below that day. It was cold.
It was brutal.
Yep, but the warmth from being there and seeing all those folks, man, it's a blessing.
One of the things I love about that video, so Tyrell and I live on the same street in South Fargo, over by, what's that name? Fox Run.
Fox Run.
Yeah. And his neighbor behind him, Jeff, works for the city of Fargo, and it's in the video. He helped make that happen, because if you're Tyrell's neighbor, you're going to see him walking over to this retention pond. And he's taught my son to go fishing there. And Grover and Tyrell share a really sweet moment of the Lord just...
Really, it was. I was just out of surgery. I was pretty much walking to just almost like relearn to walk. And it was that bench. And Grover was fishing down at the pond. And he had two rods that day. And he was battling a big one. And this other rod started going too. And he said, come on down here and grab this rod. And I fish there all the time. So this was the first fish that I caught since my surgery, and, you know, being coordinated and having that. It made me feel like I was still there. I didn't lose anything. I was still Tyrell Fossey. I was still Sergeant Fossey. I could use both my hands and then help Grover get this fish. And it was no joke. It was like this big. And I told him, I said, Grover, you don't know what kind of a blessing you were today to me. All I can say is thank you, and just you're fantastic. And I think we sent Greta a message saying, you know, you should be so proud of your son, that he is such a man, that he, you know, didn't have to do that. But for a guy like me in my position, he was a fisher of men that day. That's for sure. Just, again, lifting up the Lord, and thank you, Lord, for this privilege to be here and living in this neighborhood with these folks and seeing them every day.
And I bring that up, friends, because in so many ways, living out our faith, at times, we can make way more complicated than it needs to be. Jesus said to love your neighbor. Friends, Tyrell has loved me as his neighbor. And I've had the privilege of getting to love him as a neighbor, and I wanted you to meet him and to hear his story, because thank God he's still here. And Tyrell is on borrowed time. And here's the crazy thing, so are we. None of us know how many days we have. The Psalms speak about numbering our days with wisdom and then living accordingly. And I wanted you to see a man who I think is doing that really well, and for us to affirm him in that, to then encourage you to go back and do the same, and to celebrate this community we're in a world where it's real easy to get worked up and frustrated and all this kind of stuff. Let's just bring it back to real life and look each other in the eyes and say, I see you, I love you. We don't have to agree to love each other. We can just love each other because that's how God made us. And in Christ, there are some amazing things here. Tyrell, I went back and collected some of your quotes. The time you are given is precious, you said. We're all given a limited amount of time, and what we can do with that is up to us. And I want to, in front of this group of people, just affirm you that I see you living that out, living that on mission for Jesus, and you inspire me. And I hope God gives you many more days to keep doing this. Thank you for being on the clock for Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I love you. As you're standing, or if you want to be seated, whatever is most comfortable, I want to pray for you and pray for us. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, what a tender moment we've shared today. Lord, there's so many more layers that we could share, because it's not just Tyrell who's struggling with cancer, but his wife Amanda as well, who's healing, and Lord, you're using their lives as a platform for the gospel. I pray that you would sustain them, God, that you would grow Corbin and Connor's faith, that they would be a mouthpiece for Jesus and be bold in their proclamation of the hope they have in a resurrection which happened 2,000 years ago, that is the first fruit of a greater resurrection to come for all who will trust in Jesus. Lord, help us to not leave this room today. Help us to leave this room today knowing with confidence that we walk with the Most High God. I don't do this every month, but I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in the room that's not sure, that today they would take the time to pause and ask someone here how they can know you through your Son, Jesus. God, thank you. Go before us. Please give us favor in our work that we might make much of you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Power Lunch. While hosted by Bethel Church, the Power Lunch is sponsored by Area Professionals. We'd love to have you join us. Learn more about our next upcoming Power Lunch at bethelfc.com/powerlunch.